Evening. I'm so happy to have everybody here tonight. It's been a beautiful, beautiful day. A little cool, but nice and sunny. Of course, I spent most of my afternoon preaching to my mower in the basement, but I did get to enjoy it a little bit. I'm very happy to have you all here tonight. I know I'm not Ben. I know I'm not Michael, and I know I'm not Mike, but you came anyways, and I do appreciate that. Tonight, what I want us to discuss, I probably should have looked at this remote, figure out how to work it before I got up here. I want us to discuss our feelings. Now, gentlemen, don't get too upset. Don't get nervous. We're not going to marriage counseling. We're not talking about feelings in that way. Let me see if I can get this going. No. All right. We'll do without it then. But I wanted to talk about feelings because of what we're seeing in the world, what we're seeing in our own lives. And after raising kids, feelings are a big important thing in our lives, aren't they? And the problem is feelings, when not held back, not put in their proper place, take a higher importance in our lives than they should. And we've got to be conscious of that. And we've got to think about that in our lives and when we're making decisions. What bugs me is when we start seeing people using their feelings to justify things. Have you ever heard somebody just say, "I don't know, that's just the way I feel"? That's not a good way to be. I hope this is how you're feeling tonight. I hope this is how you feel, or at least one of these eight hopefully fits you. If not, well, maybe by the end of it, you'll feel a little better. And what we're seeing is these feelings creep ever faster into our spiritual lives as well. And that's the thing that bugs me. That's the thing we need to be weary of, where we are giving more weight to our feelings about matters and less weight on God's word. We've got to understand something. Oh, you see? Look at that. It's amazing how that works. See, this is why IT always has to ask you if your computer's been unplugged or turned on, because sometimes it hasn't. But anyways, feelings are a powerful part of our human existence. They can inspire great things. They can also lead us in the wrong direction. So we've got to be careful about what weight we give to feelings. Ultimately, our feelings are not to be trusted, especially in regards to spiritual matters. So let's just think about for a minute what are feelings. We were given feelings. God gave us feelings. They have to serve some sort of purpose. So what are they? Well, it's essentially an emotional state or reaction, and the second definition is the one I want you to pay attention to, a belief, especially a vague or irrational one. Have you ever just been out and had a bad feeling? You can't really point your finger at it. You can't put a reason to it. You just have a bad feeling, right? Maybe something's wrong. Maybe something's not right. Several years ago, I lived next door to my in-laws, and they have a barn, and there's a pasture. Well, there used to be a pasture on the other side of them. And we heard a weird noise, and it just felt weird in the backyard. So I went out back to try to figure out what it was, and I just had this weird feeling. And I walked to the back of my in-law's barn, and all of a sudden, I started hearing hoofs. I started hearing something run. I need you to remember a couple of things. We don't have horses. We don't have cattle. We don't have sheep. We didn't have goats. We didn't have anything that ought to be making this noise. And I started hearing these hoofs, and I just had this bad feeling, and I look around just in time to see a black horse shoot right past me. See, there were horses in the pasture next to my in-laws, and one of them apparently got over the fence. Scared me to death, but I had a bad feeling. That's what led me out there, because I thought something's not right. I couldn't put my finger on it. I couldn't identify it. I just had a feeling. So we have these feelings, even if sometimes they're vague or irrational. Essentially, our feelings are our reaction to our experience, our reaction to our history. We combine that with what we believe about the world, with what we believe about ourselves and about the people around us, and it shapes our beliefs. It shapes our feelings. It shapes our emotions. So it causes us to react in a certain way. But the most important thing we need to understand about feelings is they are an essential and real part of our lives. I don't want you to leave here and say we're not supposed to have feelings. That's not at all what I'm saying. They are essential and they are real. The most to be alive is essentially to have feelings and passions. Can you imagine how boring life would be if we didn't have feelings? I can't think of a better feeling in the world than having someone who loves you and you love them back, and you have that camaraderie, you have that relationship. That's just a good feeling, right? I can't imagine a world where we don't feel love, where we don't feel joy, where we don't feel happiness. That's just not a fun world to be in. Even the feelings of sorrow and sadness help us appreciate the good in life. They give us life. Just, it would be such a monotonous, boring existence without feelings. You know, when they first built the highways, or they were building the highways and the interstates, their goal was to build them as straight and as flat as they could. Fastest way from point A to point B is a straight line, right? But the problem is, if you're driving across country and you're just going straight, people lose focus and they start to fall asleep. So they started purposely putting curves and turns into roads to keep you aware, to keep you awake. And I feel like that's what feelings do for us. So they're an essential part of our life. Life would be very dull. And this is the way God created us. We actually have a part of our brain that goes off when we have excitement and joy and passion. You've probably heard the amygdala. That's a part of our brain that's built into us that goes off when we have these feelings. So we were built this way. There's no accident in having feelings. They are in our design. We are meant to have feelings. And if you're living your life like most, like we should as Christians, trying to base it on the life of Christ, we see that Christ had feelings. Christ had feelings throughout Scripture. These are just a few of the examples. We read in John 11, when Jesus saw Mary and those around her weeping, it says Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, probably one of the more powerful. Jesus had emotion. Jesus felt compassion, he felt sadness, and he wept. We read in Matthew 26, when he's preparing for his death and he goes into Gethsemane to pray, he tells Peter and James and John, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He knows what's coming. He has normal human reactions to that. He's scared. He's upset. He's nervous, probably, but he knows he has to do it. And he expresses this feeling of sorrow. When he sees a widow whose only son has died in Luke 7, it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." He had a moment with this widow. This poor widow had lost her only living relative that we know of. She's a widow, so her husband's gone, and now she's lost her only son. So she's rightfully upset. He has compassion. When the Pharisees in the synagogue showed hardness of heart instead of compassion towards a man with a withered hand, it says in Mark 3, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he was mad at them because they weren't showing compassion, because they weren't showing feeling to this poor man who had this disability. And then it says in Luke 10, that in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Jesus, like us, had the full gamut of emotions, the full gamut of feelings. Jesus, being made into a man during his time on earth, experienced all that we experience in regards to the range of emotion. Part of the human experience is our feelings and our emotion. As Garrett read for us in Ecclesiastes 3, there's everything, there's a season. And in verse 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. We are supposed to have feelings. Christ had feelings, and he's our model for a man. He's our model for a human on how we're supposed to live. So we know that we're supposed to have these feelings. We know they're natural. We know they're built into us. We know Christ had these feelings. So what should we do with them? How do we treat feelings? What is the way we should go? Well, first and foremost, we need to show respect for others' feelings. This can be hard. This can be hard sometimes, especially if they're coming from a different place than you're coming from. They're coming from a different viewpoint than you. It's hard to show respect for others' feelings. And there's a lot of talk in the world today about respecting feelings, about allowing people their space to show their feelings and having a tolerance for those feelings. But in action, what you actually see is they have tolerance and patience for people who have feelings that are the same as their feelings, not so much everybody else. And we've got to understand everybody has different experiences, so they're going to feel different. They're going to react different. And so we've got to respect that. In Ephesians 6 and 4, there's actually two verses I want us to read. They're targeted at fathers and children, but hopefully we can get a lesson for all of us. Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." In Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I know both these verses are specifically talking about fathers and their children, but they actually speak a universal truth to us, that we need to be conscious of others' feelings. See, the father in these verses is the leader of the house. He's the one trying to train his children. And they're saying, fathers, we know you're trying to do a good thing here, but you need to do it right. You need to pay attention to how your kids are reacting to what you're saying, how they're reacting to the circumstance, and you need to be conscious of their feelings in these moments. Don't push them to the point of wrath. Don't push them to the point of discouragement. But what does that tell us about those around us? What impact can we have on people if they're mad at us all the time? What impact can we have on people if we've pushed them to the point of discouragement? We can be a bigger deterrent than to people coming to the church than the world itself if we're not careful. And so we've got to be conscious of people's feelings. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is a popular verse, a popular study. I've done several classes on it. But it says Ephesians 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The discussion is around the eating of items offered to, or eating of meat specifically offered to idols. The strong Christian in this example, he understands idols are not real. He understands there's no legitimacy to these idols. Therefore, the meat, the things offered to them, there's nothing special about them. There's nothing sacred to them. But what the problem is they're with some weaker Christians. Maybe these are newer Christians. Maybe these are people that haven't been around as long, or they're just young. Who knows what it is? And in their mind, these items still have some significance. These items still, maybe they're confused. I thought we were leaving this stuff behind, and now we're partaking. So there's a confusion there. And he gives this warning in chapter 8, verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Be conscious of the feelings of others, even if you know they're wrong. We've got to approach people in the right way. You can't just nail them over the head and say, you're wrong, do it my way. You can't do it that way. That doesn't work. And we've got to be conscious of that in our actions. So we need to be respectful of people's feelings, and feelings, honestly, should spur us to action. That's, in my mind, that's what feelings are for. And we see examples of that in Christ. Again, we go back to our major model, Christ. In the verse we read earlier, in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus had compassion on the widow whose son had passed away, he used that feeling to motivate him to action. If we read the next verse, verse 14, it says, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Jesus had compassion on this poor widow who had lost her only son, and he did something about it. Now, we can't raise people from the dead, but he could, and he did. To help this poor woman who had lost everything, he had compassion. Our feelings should act as a cause to do what is good and what is right. In Mark 11, beginning in verse 15, we read, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. John gives an account of this same moment, and he references Psalm 69:9, and that what the disciples remembered. In Psalm 69:9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. So Christ's love of the house of the Lord and his anger at the people abusing it drove him to action, drove him to righteous action. He took the right steps based on his emotions, based on his feelings. This anger and this love for the Lord's house spurred him to action. That's how we're supposed to use our emotions. And we should view feelings as a gauge for ourselves and for others. Just as Christ saw what was going on in the temple, and he took action to remove the things that didn't belong there, we need to be thinking in our own hearts and in our own minds, what is it we're focused on? What is it that's getting us upset? What is it we have strong feelings about or can't get out of our mind to the point is what is important to or troubling us at the moment. Your feelings and emotions about certain topics or certain ideas reveal a lot about where your mind is. We need to pay attention to what we are focusing our emotions on. Make a judgment about the validity of focusing our emotional efforts on those things, and we need to clean house if we need to. If there's certain things that are not important and we're letting those emotions overwhelm us and get in the way of actually serving God, we need to get them out. Just as Christ got these money changers out of the temple, we need to get them out of our temple. We need to get them out of our mind. We need to leave them behind. And that's why our emotions can be a good gauge on where we're at in life, a good gauge on where our mind is. Is it on the right things? Is it on the right things? Though feelings are part of God's design and can be used in our worship and in our lives in a positive light, we must hold them in check so as to not allow them to take over our moral compass. See, that's the problem. Feelings now guide people's morals. Feelings now is what people use to base their ideas, to base their thoughts, to base what is important to them is their feelings, instead of God's word. God does not conform to our feelings. Our feelings must be anchored in God. In Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. You all, several of you probably remember the name Bo Bergdahl. Bo Bergdahl was a private in the army. He was stationed in Afghanistan in 09. And he was, in the summer of 09, he was at an outpost in Afghanistan. And one day in that summer, he just decided to walk off base. He walked off base into enemy territory. He was obviously captured. And he was held as a POW for 5 years in Afghanistan and Pakistan. In 2014, there was a prisoner exchange, and he was able to come home. And in interviews after this, after his release, he revealed and he stated that he walked away in an attempt to shed light on what he thought was bad leadership in his unit. He felt that by walking off base and triggering a missing soldier call and then showing up a day or two later at another base, he could draw attention to the issue. Do you see the two things he messed up? He felt and he felt. He felt the leadership was bad and he felt he could survive out there and make it to the next base in a day or two. He was wrong on both accounts. It cost him 5 years of his life. It cost two soldiers that went looking for him their lives. And it cost us whatever we traded to get him back. In his own words, Bo Bergdahl thought he knew better. He thought he could survive alone in hostile territory, and he was wrong, and he paid. If we give precedent to our own feelings over the laws of God, then we are doing the same thing. We think we know better than God, and we think we can survive without him. The reason we can't use our feelings as a guide are many. And one of them is it allows a little bit too much for moral flexibility. We saw a slide earlier about right and wrong. Well, now when we start getting our feelings, well, it depends, right? It depends on how I'm feeling that day. It depends on what's going on in my world that day or whether I still believe that. I want you to think how people's positions on subjects change the closer it hits to home. We can read in Scripture what God's Word tells us about marriage and divorce, but what happens if it's your child that's going through it? You still have that same feeling, or do you make exceptions? Oh, well, they're still good. We can read about God's word, and you can have a pro-life stance, and you can say that's a life, but what if it's your young daughter that comes home pregnant and the man has run off? Do you still feel the same way? See, if we're following our feelings and using them as our barometer, it changes the closer it hits to home. If it affects me, I have one opinion. If it affects you, I have a different opinion. That's the problem with following our feelings. I want you to think of the pure selfishness of following your own feelings over God's command. You're putting yourself in the place of God. So when we think about the position we're putting yourselves in when you do that, the first one is you're trying to put yourself on a level playing field with God. You think your feelings hold just as much merit as God's word. And we have a couple of examples of that. Our first one is Eve in the Garden of Eden. What was it that the serpent said to her about eating the fruit of the tree of life? What was it he said? He said, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You'll be like God. You'll know what God knows. When we follow our feelings, that's what we're saying. We also read about how Satan got kicked out of heaven. In Isaiah 14, beginning in 13, it says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan got kicked out of heaven because he thought he was on the same level as God. And he's been paying for it ever since. You are putting your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings at the center of the universe, and you're trying to call them the truth. And that is simply not how it works. So we have a few warnings. If you have freedom of choice, see, that's the beauty of God. We're not forced into anything, are we? We have the freedom to serve him. We have the freedom to follow his word, or we can choose not to. It's where do you want to end up, and do you believe God is real and God's word is real? Well, if you side with your feelings, you decide, well, I'm going to let these feelings be my barometer. We need to understand a few facts about these feelings. If you follow feelings, you're following the same thing that causes otherwise normal people to become insane at sporting events. Have you ever been to a UT football game? I went to one several years ago. I'm a lifelong UT fan. I love Tennessee football. The last game I went to, I said, I'm never bringing my kids here. I'm never bringing them. We sat in a section. I don't know what was wrong with the gentleman next to us, but I think he'd had a few before he got in the stadium. He was mad the whole time. He was yelling at people the whole time. He yelled at a poor old lady that was sitting in front of him because he kept putting his knee in her back, and she dared ask him not to. But he was mad at the game, and he was lashing out. You're hitching your wagon to the same feelings that invoke that. You're hitching your wagon to the same feelings that cause abused spouses to stay with their abusers because of the fear that they have and the love they think they have. That's what you're relying on. You're relying on that emotion to guide you if that's what you choose to do. If you choose to follow your feelings, you're choosing to follow the same thing that causes people to be so distraught, so depressed and sad that they think it's better to kill themselves. Can you imagine the feelings you've got to have to think that's the better way out? But that's what you're relying on. You're relying on something that can trick your mind into thinking that's a better way than existing. If you choose to go with your feelings, you're going with something that causes people to resort to murder due to elevated passions. This is so common, we have a term for it. It's called a crime of passion, right? It comes up in court cases. It comes up in the law. This is a known thing. Your emotions can be so elevated that you act out in a violent way, and perhaps you take someone's life. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This is something we need to understand. Who can know it? Because the last thing about your emotions is they change. They change. Have you ever raised kids? I've raised three kids, or I'm still raising three kids. Their emotions can change from morning to afternoon to night. Mine can too. Because as things happen, we go from sad to happy, we go from happy to sad, we go from happy to mad, all these different emotions can happen and change. So if we're relying on emotions, we got to understand they're going to change. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." But the same cannot be said about your feelings, your emotions, or even your opinions. Our feelings about things naturally change as we build life experience and as our situations change. One of the scariest things you can have as a husband if you live with your wife is when your wife comes running down the hall with a nail, a hammer, and a picture. I have a garage full of tools. I have all the tools to make sure that gets hung in the right spot, that it's level. And she likes to buy these collage pictures, so we'll have a wall with like 8 pictures on it. And, you know, I want it to be flat and straight. She doesn't care. She thinks she can just hang it and look at it and eyeball it and it's fine. Well, I have something, a tool called a level. And if you've built anything, you know what a level is. It's a simple tool. It's made of plastic, metal, or wood. It's got these little air bubbles and these little cylinders, and there's lines. And if you line the bubble up in between the lines, you're level. I don't have to rely on my eyesight. I don't have to rely on if one foot's standing higher than the other. I don't have to rely on anything of that. I know it's level. I'm going to trust in the tool to tell me that's right. I'm not going to trust in my eyeball looking at it. I want to use what I know is right. And that brings us to Fort Pulaski. Several years ago, we went down to Savannah, Georgia. I love history, and Savannah's full of it. We did the historical district. We did the squares. We got to see the old buildings. We got to see a lot of things. Went to riverfront. Got to see the ships coming in and out. We stayed in one hotel on the riverfront. I think we were 5, 6, 7 stories high. And this ship came by, and I couldn't see the top of it. It was so much higher than we were. That's how big these things. It was massive. Well, outside of Savannah, they built this fort called Fort Pulaski. And it was built in response to the Spanish-American War. They wanted to protect the important port of Savannah. So they built it at the mouth of the Savannah River where it comes in from the ocean. And this thing was massive. It was massive. And in fact, it was once under the command of Robert E. Lee, and he said of this fort, he said, one might as well bombard the Rocky Mountains as Fort Pulaski. Don't even bother, don't even try. You see, Fort Pulaski had 11-foot thick walls of brick and stone and all sorts of other things, and they were very secure in where they were. Because they were so secure, because really the only thing that could do damage to the walls of Fort Pulaski was the heaviest artillery they had at the time, which was the smoothbore cannon. And the problem with smoothbore cannons is they're only effective up to about a half mile, and the way this was situated right on the river, the nearest landmass where people could set up was on Tybee Island, a mile away. So they were like, we're good. Nothing could touch us. Well, this fort was still in use during the Civil War. And when the Union forces came, they set up on Tybee Island and they sent a note to the commander of Fort Pulaski and they said, you need to surrender. And the Confederates just kind of laughed it off. They're like, what are you going to do? You can't touch us. You can't do anything. They felt secure. They felt like they were in a good place, right? It was impenetrable. They were going to be fine. But the thing they didn't know, the artillery the Union brought with them that day were the new, untested, rifled cannons. And if you know about rifling, we still use rifles to this day because they allow an object to go farther, more accurate, and with more power than the smoothbore. It only took them 30 hours to breach the walls of Fort Pulaski. The impenetrable Fort Pulaski went down in 30 hours. And it wasn't until one of the cannonball hit the main powder magazine within the fort, hit the wall, and it scared everybody to death, because what happens if a cannonball goes into the main powder room, right? Whole thing is going to go up. The commander finally surrendered. You see, they felt secure. They felt they were in a good place. They were wrong. They didn't have all the information, did they? And they paid for it. They were defeated because they followed what that feeling told them that they were fine. They followed their feelings, and they thought they were safe, but they were not. I ask you, if you're sitting out there, and you think you feel you're safe, you feel you're secure, you don't need to rely on anything but those feelings, I ask that you don't think you know better. I ask that you don't give that, because there's things we don't know. There's information we don't have. There's powers at play that we can't understand. And I ask you, if you're sitting there outside of Christ, you're not safe and you're not secure. You may feel that you're okay and on your own, but you're not. And if you're a Christian who has wandered outside the security of God or is struggling in life and you need help, we're here for you. And we can pray for you and help you through your difficult times as we come together now and sing.